I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This morning we're beginning a new series in the book of Hebrews entitled, Let Us Hold Fast to Our Confession. And in this series, we're going to be looking at the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is, we're going to be considering together who Jesus is and what he's done as it's revealed in the scriptures and summarized in the historic creeds and confessions of the church, in contrast to what's often believed in the world today. You should have received a little pamphlet this morning with your bulletin. It's entitled Comparing Christianity with the Cults. We're not going to take time this morning to open it up and look at it, but I hope you will when you get home today. If you open up, you're going to find it's one large chart, and it's going to lay out for us what the Bible teaches about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then it tells us what the Bible teaches about salvation, and then what the Bible teaches about the life to come. And then it gives that in comparison to what is taught by the Mormon Church, by the Jehovah's Witnesses, by Scientology, by the Unification Church, by the Unity Movement, and so on. So it makes one very handy resource that I want you to keep somewhere that you can put your hands on when you need it. Maybe you keep it in your Bible or somewhere where you can find it when you need it, because you never know who's going to be knocking on your door. You never know who you're going to run into or who you might meet at work. You never know when a friend of yours is going to say, you know, my daughter is dating this real sweet, nice-looking young man, real nice fella. I believe he's a Mormon. What does he believe again? And so you never know when you're going to need this. So I just encourage you to put it somewhere where you can find it when you need it. You might not need it right now, but you probably will need it sooner or later. So hold on to that. It's a real treasure. I think you'll find it really helpful. Now, this morning, we're beginning a new series in the book of Hebrews. And we want to begin by considering how God has spoken to us by his Son. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have spoken. And we ask that you would speak to us this morning. For we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? Almost every major religion and almost every major belief system acknowledges that Jesus is a good person. Okay. Almost every major religion and almost every major belief system, first of all, acknowledge that Jesus is real. Nobody doubts that Jesus lived in history, that he's a real person, that he was born at a certain time in history. And almost all the major religions and major belief systems acknowledge that not only was he a real person, that he's a good person, that he was a helper, that he was a teacher, that he was a thinker, that he was a religious leader. In fact, many of the religions that we would consider quite hostile to Christianity, okay, like Islam, for example, which can be quite hostile to Christianity. Even Islam recognizes Jesus not just as a religious leader, but as a prophet, and more than that, a great prophet. In Eastern mysticism, Jesus is considered a divine master, like the Buddha. So you'll often see drawings or paintings of the Buddha, and then next to Buddha you'll see Jesus. That's their way of showing reverence or respect to Jesus. They think he's a divine master like the Buddha. In Wicca, Jesus is considered an enlightened person, perhaps even a wizard, quote, a great prophet or a religious leader, but that's all, end quote. You probably have at least heard of Scientology, the teachings of L. Ron Hubbard that are very popular, in particular with a lot of actresses, actors in Hollywood. According to Scientology, Jesus is a great teacher, but, quote, not nearly the sainted figure he's been made out to be, end quote. In spiritualism, Jesus is considered a medium. Now, a medium is someone who can communicate with the dead, who can give and receive messages from those who've passed beyond. Spiritualists believe that Jesus was a great medium, and that now that he's passed on, he's advanced to become a great spirit. The Mormon church, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, believe that Jesus is simply a child of God like the rest of us. Okay? So when you see two handsome, clean-cut young men in dress shirts and ties on their bicycles going door-to-door, this is what the Mormon church believes. They believe that Jesus is simply a child of God like the rest of us, except they believe that by his hard work and his faithfulness, by his devotion and piety, Jesus has advanced and he's earned the right to be called God. This is what Mormonism believes. That if you try hard enough, if you're a good religious person, you too can rise to the rank of God. And so Jesus is just one of us. He's just a child of God like the rest of us. He's just a little further along the scale. He's a little ahead of us. He's already risen to the rank of God. But if you're good enough and you're religious enough, you too one day can also rise up to the rank of God. And then when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, they'll say that they believe Jesus is Son of God. They might say the Son of God. They might say a Son of God. They may just say Son of God. They might just say a God. But when they knock on your door, they'll at least say Jesus is Son of God. Oh, absolutely, Jesus, Son of God. But if you press them, or better yet, if you simply look at their materials, they're quite clear in their materials, they say Jesus is not Jehovah God. He's not God, God. He's maybe a God. He may be a Son of God or even Son of God in some generic sense. But Jehovah's Witnesses say he's not God, God. He's not Jehovah, God. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is actually Michael, the archangel, who's mentioned in the book of Daniel and the book of Jude. Well, with all these theories, with all these ideas, with all these different religions, different cults, different sects, how can we possibly know what to believe? How can we know what is true? I want you to see this morning that God himself has spoken to us by his Son. All right, look with me at our text. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. It's been argued that may be the two most important words in the entire Bible. God spoke. Because you see, the way we think, what we believe is often influenced by where and when we live. Okay, if you could travel to China, and not just Hong Kong or Beijing, but if you could go to some tiny village somewhere off the grid, off the map, somewhere where there's no internet, if you could find some tiny ancient village in China where they live the same way they've lived for thousands of years, you would find that not only do they speak differently, but they also think very differently. Because the way we think and what we believe is very shaped by where and when we live. To put it another way, every generation has its own way of looking at things. Every generation has its own strengths and weaknesses. Every generation has its own prejudices, its own biases, and its own blind spots. Okay? Today's generation, the younger generation, has certain passions and certain values that my generation generally doesn't care that much about. My generation has certain passions and concerns that perhaps the previous generation didn't really care about. Every generation is like that. Every generation has its own strengths, its own weaknesses, its own passions, its own values, its own prejudices, its own biases, and its own blind spots. This is one reason it can be so valuable to travel. Some of you were here, 8 years ago or so, when we sent a short-term mission team down to Mexico. And we spent the first part of the trip outside Guadalajara, so very much an urban environment, city, very poor neighborhood. We worked in a community center, and then we spent the rest of the trip way out in the country, in really old Mexico, in a precious little town called Camachines, which is where the orphanage is that we support. And it was like visiting another world. And if you remember that, whether you went or not, if you remember that, when people came back, they were talking about, we were talking about how impacted we were by that trip. Because when you can go and you can immerse yourself in another world, when for at least a time you can live among people who look at life differently than you, that think differently, that have different values and different experiences, and then when you finally come back, you come back different. You come back transformed. You come back changed. And that's one of the great values of the Bible. People today are always trying to make the Bible sound more relevant, as if the Bible was just written yesterday. But one of the great values of the Bible is that it wasn't written just yesterday. It says in our text, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Well, that's referring to the Old Testament, we call the Jewish scriptures, that God spoke to the Jewish fathers by the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. And he says, that was long ago. Well, all right, the New Testament was written in the first century. So the book of Hebrews was written, let's say, 2,000 years ago. Even back then, the Old Testament was considered old. They thought the Old Testament was old even back then. That's how old it is. And that's not something to be ashamed of. That's something to treasure and value. Because through the Bible, you can visit ancient Egypt and walk with Moses. Beyond that, you can walk with the patriarchs. Okay? You can stand with Solomon at the height of the temple. Okay, you can be there with Daniel in the fiery furnace in Babylon. Because the Bible was not just written in one place or at one time, but rather the Bible came together over a course of more than 1,300 years. Okay, many times, he says, in many ways. Therefore, you can visit all these ancient places. You can go to different times and places without even leaving your home. And so you're able to go where your prejudices and biases are exposed. That's why we when we went to Mexico, you're being immersed in a different world where your own personal prejudices and biases are exposed and you come back changed. That's one of the great values of the Bible. You can go to different places. You're exposed to different worlds and different mindsets. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways. That's a reminder that the Bible was not just written at one time or one place by just one person, but rather the Bible, unlike any other book, was written by something like 40 different people, like 40 different human authors. So it enables you to put yourself in other people's shoes. You see, not only does every generation have its own prejudices and have biases and blind spots, but every single person, every individual has its own prejudices and biases and blind spots. But because the Bible was written through so many different human authors, it enables you to put yourself in the shoes of other people who had different experiences than you and different personalities and different backgrounds so that your biases and prejudices can be exposed and you can grow. The Bible has been written in a particular way designed to help remove some of the prejudices and biases and help you grow and change. And so we have everything from the wild visions of Ezekiel and the beautiful love poetry of the Song of Solomon. We have Proverbs. We have riddles. We have historical narrative. We have the polished preaching of Isaiah. You have this enormous variety of teaching styles to help us grow and change. But most important, God spoke. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. If God exists, if God is real, if God is really out there, if God is good, if God cares about us, if God has a plan for us, if there is such a thing as salvation at all, the only way we can know is if God tells us, if God speaks. So you can understand why some would say these are the two most important words in the whole Bible. God spoke. And so we can be freed from our own natural prejudices and biases and know what is truly true. Every generation, every person has prejudices, biases, and blind spots, but God has spoken to us through the scriptures. Incidentally, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, we don't know. A lot of people believe it was the Apostle Paul. If you have a King James Bible, King James actually calls this the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. But others believe it was written by Apollos. Some believe it was written by Barnabas. Some believe it was written by Luke. Others have suggested Silvanus. Some have suggested it was written by Clement of Rome. And I think this is the most interesting. Some have suggested perhaps the book of Hebrews was written by Priscilla, the wife of Aquila. It's really a fascinating debate, and I was really hoping to have the time to give you the pros and cons and something of the arguments for each one. It's quite fascinating. But at the end of the day, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. And he doesn't seem to be interested in telling us. I mean, he very easily could have told us his name. The Apostle Paul, when he writes his letters, typically says, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes out of his way to say, this is who the letter's from. This writer could have. He didn't do that. Because I don't think he's particularly interested in that. We're going to see that more than any other book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament constantly. Now, you know a lot of books in the New Testament quote the Old Testament. But the book of Hebrews does it more than any other book. The book of Hebrews is constantly quoting the Old Testament, referring to it, making allusions to it, and references to it. And yet there's something interesting about this we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, that when he refers to the Old Testament, he doesn't say, now remember how David said, or as Moses tells us. He doesn't say, Solomon says, even though there's just a constant stream of Old Testament references, he never refers to the human author. When the writer of Hebrews refers to the Old Testament, he simply says, as God said, or as the Holy Spirit says. I think he doesn't tell us who he is because he's just not interested in the human author of Scripture. His point this morning is that God has spoken. And in particular, that God has spoken to us by his Son. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And his point here is that Christ is not just another in the long line of prophets, but rather Christ is greater than the prophets. Okay? There's a comparison and a contrast. In fact, there's a threefold contrast. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That was long ago. But now, in these last times, God has spoken to us, not just to our fathers, but to us. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he's spoken to us, not by the prophets, but by his Son. His point is that Christ is not just another one of the prophets. Christ is greater than the prophets. In fact, Christ is the Son of God. Now, the book of Hebrews is a very Jewish book. We have to keep that in mind. That's why we call it the book of Hebrews. It was written primarily to Jewish Christians. And so when we hear that Jesus is the Son of God, we've got to ask ourselves, what does that mean to a Jewish person? And to a Jewish person, when you spoke of a son, he thought of an adult son who would stand by his side, who would work by his side, and who would represent him. Your son could do things that your servants couldn't do. Your son could go into the marketplace and he would represent you and he could buy and sell on your behalf. So when Jewish people heard the word son, they didn't think of a child. They thought of an adult son who would stand by their side, who would work by their side and represent them. And that's the picture we're presented with this morning. When it says that Jesus is the Son, he's not just a prophet, but rather he stands side by side by the Father, equal in power and glory. Now, I think this is interesting, is that when Jesus walked on earth, for the most part, Jesus kept his identity concealed. Scholars call that the messianic secret. Remember, Jesus would say, don't tell anybody what I've done for you. For the most part, Jesus kept his identity secret. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees gradually began to pick up on who Jesus claimed to be. They were Jewish. This is Jerusalem. They understood what Jesus was implying. And that's why they were offended, because Christ was presenting himself as equal to the Father in power and glory. But what's, I think, interesting is that as the gospel begins to spread, as we get beyond the first century to the second century and the third century, as the Christian church spreads and it goes beyond Israel and it goes beyond Jewish cultures and it goes to Gentiles, it goes to other cultures and people, there are people who, like us, who don't have this Jewish background. And when we hear Jesus is the Son of God, we think something different when we hear Son. And so it was as the gospel spread beyond Jewish circles that there began to be this rise of all these different heresies. Now, there's lots of things that Christians can honestly disagree on. Paul says many of them are adiaphora. They're indifferent. Christians can differ on things. But there are certain things that are so fundamental to Christianity that to differ on them takes you outside of Christianity. We call those things heresies. And one such thing is, who is Jesus? Because to differ on that factor takes you outside of Christianity. Well, it says the gospel went beyond Jewish culture to Gentiles. People heard Jesus is the Son of God, and they thought, oh, son, someone lesser. Oh, son, someone younger. Oh, son, someone who had to be born. And so you have this proliferation of heresies that are still with us today. So as we read the book of Hebrews, we got to remember it's a very Jewish book, and we've got to look at it with a Jewish mindset. He says, God has spoken to us by his son. He means his son who is equal to the Father in power and glory. And I think that comes out in the rest of the verse. It says, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Probably, or at least perhaps, a reference to Psalm 2 when God the Father says, you are my beloved son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance. The idea is that all of creation now belongs to Jesus. When we say he's the Son of God, it's not meant in some sort of derivative sense, but rather that all of creation is being put underneath his feet, that all that exists now belongs to Jesus. He's the Son of God and heir of all things, through whom God made all things. That's how the verse ends. Through whom also he created the world. The picture here is that Jesus is the Son who stands side by side with his Father, not as part of creation, but as co-creator. Through Jesus, God created all things. If you're in one of the adult classes, last week we looked at Proverbs 8, where wisdom is personified as the master workman who stood by God the Father at creation and through whom God created all things. Jesus is that master workman who stood side by side with God the Father, through whom all things were created. Christ is not part of creation. He is co-creator. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Okay? By his side, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And through whom all things were made that were made. God has spoken to us by his Son. His Son is the Word. His Son is the master workman. By his side, his co-creator through whom all things were made. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. 1 Corinthians 8, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So the question, how can we know what to believe? How can we know what's true? Okay. We can know what's true because God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Verse 3 says, he's the radiance of the glory of God. It does not say he's the reflection of the glory of God. You and I are supposed to reflect God's glory, okay? Like the moon has no glory of itself, but it reflects the glory of the sun. Likewise, we don't really have any glory of our own, but we're to reflect the glory of God. As God shines on us, we're to reflect that. People should see something of God's love and grace in our lives. We're to reflect God's glory. But it doesn't say that Jesus is the reflection of the glory of God. It says he's the radiance. The word there is brilliance or shining, bright shining, splendor. If we're like the moon to reflect the light of the sun, Jesus is like the radiance, the sun rays. You know, as shining, fiery hot as the sun is, we would not be able to see the sun except for its radiance, except for its sun rays. The image here is that Christ is the very radiance of God. He is the splendor of God. He is the display of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Now, the word imprint in the Greek is the word from which we get character. And you can say that, yes, Jesus has the very character of God. That's true. But I think the point here, rather, is that this is the expression that was used in imprinting coins. In the ancient world, unless you were very privileged, you would never actually see the emperor yourself face to face. But you knew what the emperor looked like because his imprint, his likeness was impressed on all the currency, on the coins. And that's the image used here, that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Okay, we can't see God. God, the Father is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. Okay, but we can see Jesus. He's the exact imprint, the exact likeness of God. The word can also be translated representation, like when a parent looks at his children and he sees something of himself reflected in his children, in their expression or their features. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Not just a general likeness, but Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, what I'd like to do here is if we can pause for a moment and go back to verse 1, and hopefully we can tie all this together. Okay? Back in verse 1, we saw that the scriptures are Christocentric. And what that means is they're Christ-centered. The whole Bible is about Jesus. When he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. He's saying Jesus is not just one more in a long line of prophets, but rather the whole Old Testament was looking forward to Jesus. And now that Jesus has come, the New Testament simply tells us Christ has come and what he's done and that he's going to come again. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. The Bible is not simply a book of do's and don'ts, but the whole Bible is Christocentric. It's all about Jesus Christ. But notice that verse 1 is in the past tense. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke. Past tense, that's the Old Testament. God spoke to our fathers, the prophets. That's done, it's finished. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. That also is past tense. There's a sense in which the Bible is complete. It's fulfilled in Jesus. It's done. It was looking forward to Christ. Christ has now come. The Bible is complete. It's finished. God has spoken for once and for all. You can say Christ is the last word. He's the final word. But there's also a sense in which Christ still speaks today. You look down at the end of our passage in verse 3. It says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now clearly we have another reference to creation. At creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created simply by his word. That the word is Jesus. God created by his word. And now it says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Present tense, that is, Jesus continues to speak. Just like this universe was spoken into creation, this universe only continues to exist at the word of Christ. That is, that with a single word, everything could cease to exist. But Christ is carrying, he's supporting, he's upholding the whole universe with his word. Everything exists only because Jesus says so. And so in one sense, God has spoken once and for all. It's finished, it's complete. The Bible is full, it's finished. But in another sense, Jesus continues to speak today through the word of his power. And we're going to see that as we get further into the book of Hebrews, that at one point the writer quotes a very ancient psalm that says, today, if you hear his voice. It's an ancient psalm. In fact, it was ancient even in the days when this was written. And yet the writer of Hebrews is going to quote that old psalm, and then he's going to say, God is speaking to you now. The word is complete, it's finished, and yet Christ still speaks to his people. Christ still speaks through the word of his power. Christ still speaks to you today. And so he would say, listen to him. Reminds you of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and suddenly he was transformed in glorious light, and a voice came from heaven, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm pleased. Listen to him." In a sense, that summarizes the message of the book of Hebrews. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his word. Christ speaks to you in his word today. Now, one last thing I do want to say before we wrap up. If you'll flip with me over to chapter 10, verse 23, I want you to know where we're going in this series. Hebrews 10, 23 kind of summarizes the whole book of Hebrews for us. And so I thought it'd be helpful to look at that really quickly this morning. Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold fast," that is, "let us hold tight the confession." It doesn't mean confession of sin, right? Because it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." What he's saying is, let us hold tight to what we've come to confess about Jesus. Let's hold tight to what we've come to believe about Jesus. See, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians. They had been part of a very lively, a very vibrant, a very culturally rich tradition, a tight-knit community. The Jewish people were a very tight-knit community. And these Jewish Christians had been part of that with all the ceremonies and the feasts and the festivities and the priests and the robes and the ceremonies, everything. And now they've become Christians, so now they're Jewish Christians. Well, in the ancient world, Jewish people were sometimes persecuted by the Romans. But now they've become Christians. Now they're Jewish Christians. Now they're doubly persecuted because they're still persecuted by the Romans, but they're also persecuted by the Jewish people. So they've left this very rich, culturally vibrant, tight-knit community, and now they're meeting in these small little groups in secret, in homes, sometimes in catacombs, and they're persecuted, and they're struggling, and they're suffering, and some of them have even stopped coming to worship, and they're tempted to go back. They're missing the good old days. They miss their family and their friends and the festivities, and life is just so hard. They're starting to feel sorry for themselves. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to remind them why they are where they are. Why would you leave this wonderful, tight-knit community that was so important to you? Why would you make those sacrifices? Why would you leave this culturally rich tradition and become part of this sort of ragtag group? There's only one reason. It's because of Jesus. All these sacrifices don't make sense except for Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to remind them why they've made these sacrifices and what it's all about and how glorious Jesus is. And he's saying, hold on to that. When you're tempted to go back to your old ways, when you're feeling sorry for yourself, when you're discouraged, hold on to what you come to believe about Jesus. If you have your bulletin in front of you, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is from our call to worship. Paul says, follow the pattern. Okay, the word there, pattern, example, standard. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me. So here's Paul. He's an experienced apostle. He's writing to Timothy, a young pastor. And he says, Timothy, I want you to follow my example, my standard, my pattern of sound doctrine, of teaching, of sound words. That's really important. In the Old Testament, people longed for a new word from God. Okay? You learned for a fresh revelation from God. After all, long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so in the Old Testament days, you longed for a fresh word from God. God's word was still incomplete. And so they longed for that next word, that new word from God. And if there wasn't a prophet in your generation, you were concerned. But now that Christ has come, God has spoken in the person of his Son. And as Christ hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. You have You had centuries of these sacrifices, some of which were repeated day after day after day. Some of them were weekly sacrifices, repeated week after week. Some were monthly sacrifices, repeated month after month. Some were annual sacrifices, repeated year after year after year. But finally, when Christ came, and as he hung on the cross, he said, "It's finished." In other words, Christ himself has fulfilled that whole elaborate sacrificial system with all its festivals and celebrations. That Christ is the true sacrifice that all that was pointing for. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so on the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished. It is fulfilled." Christ takes away the sins of the world. Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. And so while the Old Testament times were times in which you were looking for and longing for a fresh revelation from God, now that Christ has come as the last word, as the fulfillment of the scriptures, as we come to the end of the New Testament, you don't find Paul telling Timothy, "Keep your eyes open and your ears open for a new message." But rather you find Paul telling Timothy, "Now, stick to the pattern, the example of the sound words that I've already given you." Okay? "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Previously, it's been waiting for and longing for some word from God. Remember, after the ministry of Malachi, there was something like 300 years in which God was silent, and the people were longing for some fresh message from God. But now that the word of God has been fulfilled, now that Christ has come, now that God has spoken in the person of his Son, the message is not keep your eyes open and for some new message, but rather hold on to, guard this treasure, this deposit, this pattern of sound words that's been entrusted to you. Jude says, "Contend," which means fight. "Contend for the faith that was once and for all been delivered to the saints." Yes, for a long time they're waiting for some new message from God. That message has come. It's been delivered once and for all in the person of Christ. And our job is not to look for some new message. We don't need the writings of L. Ron Hubbard. We don't need the Watchtower. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We need to hold on to the faith that has been delivered to us once and for all. And that's at least part of what the writer of Hebrews means when he says, "Let us hold fast, let us hold tight the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He's saying, let us hold fast, not just the teaching, not just the doctrine, but more than that, let us hold fast our faith in the person and work of Christ. I mean, that's the point, isn't it? He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God keeps his word. God has spoken to us in the person of his Son, and God will keep his word. God is faithful. And so we don't just hold fast to some doctrine or some teaching, but we hold fast our faith in the person and work in Jesus. We keep believing in who Christ is and what he's done for us. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life seems unfair. Sometimes I'm tempted to go backwards. Sometimes we wish life was different. But he says, hold on to your faith in Jesus. God himself has spoken to us in the person of his Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the marvelous, the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that you have spoken to us in your word with such clarity, a definitive word about your Son. We're thankful for Jesus, his awe-inspiring work, that he, God himself, very God of very God, that he might step into our shoes, as it were. Even as we're challenged to put our shoes into other people, put our feet in other people's shoes, Jesus has stepped into our shoes, being God himself, and hung on the cross for us to accomplish our salvation. Father, forgive our unbelief. Forgive our slowness to believe. Forgive us, Lord, that we complain often, that we're dissatisfied and discontent. And like those to whom the book of Hebrews was written, sometimes easily discouraged and sometimes less than faithful because we forget who you are. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to hold fast, hold tight to what we've come to know and believe to be true. We pray, O Lord, you might bless your word to us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.